OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. Maybe I should change that tone of voice. It's never from a pre-recorded piece. It's always fresh. And I find myself saying it the same way. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. But that's what I want. I want that flavor of an issue of Torah Tidbits Audio for obvious reasons that we just put to bed the 923rd regular Torah Tidbits hard copy. It's being distributed as we speak, as I speak, as you listen. And we already are full into the Sukkot issue, 924, which is coming out early next week. In any event, you are welcome to Torah Tidbits Audio. I will add to the welcome a wish of Shana Tova Umetuka, a good and sweet year. And a Gemar Chatima Tova. Personal side note, I get a big thrill when I see the buses in Yerushalayim, which give you the route number, the destination, the terminal stop, and it alternates with another flashing sign, electronic. Right now, you see Gemar Chatima Tova. Next week, you'll see Chag Sameach. Last week, you found Shana Tova. And it's a nice thing to know that the buses are Jewish as well. And that's the story in Yerushalayim. I don't know, maybe it's in other places as well. Recording and first broadcast of this show is the 8th day of Tishrei, 5771, September 16th on the secular calendar. That is a special day. Personally, although I spoke about it a month ago, it's the secular date of my family's Aliyah, and I really celebrated back between Parshat Ki Tetzeh and Ki Tavoh, and on the 17th of Elul, and this year the secular and Jewish calendar are apart from each other. Of course, that's a funny thing to say. Since any given year, the date today is 8th of Tishrei and 16th of September. They're exactly coinciding. Last year it's different, next year it'll be different, but depends on your reference point. So when you're talking about your birthday, or your anniversary, or the date that you came in Aliyah, then you speak of early this year, late this year, etc. But I ramble, let me get back on track. That's recording and first broadcast. Obviously this is the Yom Kippur show. This Shabbat is Yom Kippur. There is no weekly portion whenever a holiday falls on Shabbat, which can happen with Rosh Hashanah, with Yom Kippur. It must happen with one day of Sukkot out of the seven, since there are 8 days here in Israel, including Simchat Torah. We can have 2 Shabbatot that are Chag, except that the second one would be Simchat Torah when we read the Parshat HaShavua of Vizot HaBracha, which is the only time it's ever read on Shabbat, as it was last year. Not relevant for this year. Pesach, 7 days in Israel, has 1 day, which of course is always Shabbat, and Shavuot never falls on Shabbat in Israel. In Chutz La'aretz, the situation is different, and I won't go into the details now. Again, the fact, this week is Shabbat and Yom Kippur. Not only is Yom Kippur referred to as Shabbat Shabbaton, but so is Shabbat. The term Shabbat Shabbaton is used, I don't know, half a dozen to eight times in the Torah, and three times it's talking about Yom Kippur, but three times it's talking about a regular Shabbat, and once it's talking about Shemitah, and once we're not even sure what it's talking about. Be that as it may, the combination of the sanctity of Shabbat and the sanctity of Yom Kippur overlap and fuse together to make a, let's call it a super sacred day, this Shabbat. It is acknowledged as the only Shabbat that we're allowed to fast. Indeed, of course, we must fast. It's as if Shabbat says, I'm not giving up on my sanctity here or even acknowledging me, but I will give up one major aspect of Shabbat, and that's eating, for Yom Kippur, which is a day of fasting. The Shabbat, which is an every week occurrence, yielded that special quality of Shabbat with the required three meals to Yom Kippur, which of course has a prohibition of eating and drinking. Before I continue, let us do Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tihyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Miya Amod. Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivare. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeafela l'ora umishibud l'geula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. The music you heard at the very beginning of the show, leading into the introductory part that's usual from week to week, is from an album called A Good Year, Good Year, which has tracks for each of the holidays of the year. This was from the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur medley, and that particular tune is very popular in Ashkenazi shuls. This particular sample was the introduction of Ma'ariv, Arvit service, the evening service. It's a particular melody that the congregation joins the chazan at various points in Ma'ariv, and it started the ball rolling for Rosh Hashanah each night. And it doesn't quite start the ball rolling for Yom Kippur, but the main tefillot of the day begin with Arvit. Now, that leads me to mention Kol Nidre, which precedes Yom Kippur, really. Most people think of Kol Nidre being the first prayer of Yom Kippur. The fact of the matter is, there are officially five prayers of Yom Kippur. Arvit, also known as Ma'ariv, at night, Shacharit in the morning, Musaf later in the morning, Mincha early afternoon, and then the unique tefillah for Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah, the closing of the gates of heaven, so to speak, right before evening sets in, so that Ne'ilah will culminate with a very dramatic ending of Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vo'ed and Hashem Hu Ho'elokim, followed by the shofar blowing that officially ends Yom Kippur, followed immediately by Arvit Ma'ariv, which belongs to the next day. And we don't take a break from that. Davening is three times a day during the week, a fourth time with Musaf on Shabbat and Chagim and Rosh Chodesh, and a special fifth time on Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah. So then, what is Kol Nidre? Kol Nidre is a ceremonial nullification of vows. They have become associated with vows that Jews were forced to take under pain of death for Christianity in those countries where Jews were given that choice. First, they were given a choice of convert to Christianity or get out of the country. Then it was convert to Christianity or be subject to the Inquisition, and most of the people who were ended up dead. And others took a vow of allegiance to Christianity and publicly forsook, if that's the right past tense, their Judaism, and kept practice of Judaism in very, very much secret. And when they were confronted with the idea of going through a Day of Atonement, of Yom Kippur, having this heavy burden of having publicly presented a front of forsaking Judaism and embracing another religion, they were overwhelmed and even paralyzed into not being able to pray properly. And there was a communal nullification of vows, which, by the way, in the case of forced conversion or something like that, it probably is not necessary to nullify such a vow, since it's not binding when someone is coerced under pain of death to take a vow. One way or the other, that's how Kol Nidre got its solemnity and its awe, when a more mundane version of it on an individual basis, called Hatarat Nidarim, the nullification of vows, which takes place individually on Erev Rosh Hashanah or any time during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. And let's put it all together for a moment. I have a track that I'm going to play of Kol Nidre, but I still want to explain certain aspects of it. One thing that Hatarat Nidarim and Kol Nidre is not, is a way to renege on a promise or a pledge that you made in good faith. It is not a trick to say, I'll promise you anything in order to get something back, and then I'll just nullify my vow. You can't do that. Generally speaking, we're talking about a myriad of small things in the course of a person's daily life where he is probably, in most cases, unaware that something that he said was a binding commitment on a level of a pledge, a promise, a vow. And now, in retrospect, you're looking at sins committed in violation of the prohibition against not keeping your word and the non-fulfillment of the positive command to keep your word, and the person doesn't even know that. So built in to the Torah's laws of oaths, vows, pledges, promises is a concept, let's call it that for a moment, a concept which basically says only a fully intended vow, thought out for its consequences, meant by the person from his heart and verbalized in the form of a pledge, a promise, or a commitment, those would be the binding kind of nidarim. But something said carelessly without thinking of the consequences, or being coerced, or having said something in jest, or having said something as an exaggeration. I mean, one of the mundane examples is a parent who says, finish your peas on your plate. If you don't eat every single one, you're grounded until you're 30 years old. Now, I promise, I swear, that's not a real oath. You don't even need Hatarat Nedarim for that, so it's really a bad example, but it's more like, I'll be there at 6 o'clock tomorrow evening, wait for me, and then you don't show up. Now, you can't just say, okay, I'll nullify that commitment that I made to be there if it's going to inconvenience other people. It doesn't work like that. But let's say something happened and you weren't able to show up at 6 o'clock as you committed yourself. Then you've got another sin weighing down on your shoulders. And in this particular topic of oaths and vows and pledges, a person is capable of having his pledges like this unbound, not on his own. He must appear before a rabbi who is an expert in the field of oaths, vows, and pledges and promises, or a panel of three adult Jewish males who constitute a technical Beit Din, a court, and as a court function, they have the power to nullify those vows which can be nullified. There's sort of a catch in there. The formula text that a person recites in front of such a Beit Din says, I'm not asking for you to annul or unbind me from vows that I can't ask about, just the others, and really I'm supposed to specify, but there's so many and I don't remember them, so consider it as if I specified. By the way, at Kol Nidre, the custom is that two elders of the community are given a Torah scroll to flank the Chazan when he says Kol Nidre. And this unusual arrangement, where it's not just the Chazan, the cantor who is praying from the Shulchan or the Bima or whatever, but he is flanked by two members of the congregation holding a Torah. The three of them together form an official or unofficial, off the record, whatever you want to call it, Beit Din. And since Kol Nidre in its symbolic and ceremonial form is a nullification of vows and therefore is an act of Beit Din, here you have your tribunal. You have your Chazan, and you have two elders of the community, one on each side of him, holding a Sefer Torah. If some synagogues do otherwise, it's because they don't really know the origin of the custom. Many synagogues will take all the Torah scrolls out of the ark and give them to different members of the congregation to hold around the Chazan. But I think the original idea was to simulate a symbolic Beit Din and do it in this way. There's a lot more to be said, but there's a lot more to be said on other topics too, so I'm going to finish now and play for you a track from an album that I got last week called Sha'at Ne'ila, Ne'ila Time, and it is a collection of songs from the liturgy of Yom Kippur. The first track is Kol Nidre, and it's got a little soft rock kind of flavor to it, but it still has that very haunting traditional melody, and here it is, and then we'll talk more.
Sarei ushuei v'chamei v'konamei v'kinusei v'chinuyei Din dana יום כיפורים זה יום כיפורים זה עד יום כיפורים אבא Shara תחשבי כי שבי איתי בטלין ומבוטלין לשרי אל הקיים
There are many different ways of looking at Nidarim in general and Kol Nidre in particular. One idea that I like, I don't remember where it came from, is the concept that we turn to God and say, we have done something to one area of our lives, which is the only area we're capable of doing this, and that is removing a sin before it happens. Briefly, if a person takes a pledge on Sunday and justifiably nullifies it on, and violates it on Monday and justifiably nullifies it on Tuesday, then Monday's act was no sin anymore. That's much better, much cleaner than sinning and just repenting for it, saying you're sorry, but the sin was still done. Hatarat Nedarim, Kol Nidre, has that power of uprooting it, and it was never a sin in the first place. We turn to God and say, we can't do this with other things, but you can. And therefore we want forgiveness and atonement, not just you're forgiven, but it's as if we never did the bad things in the first place, because our atonement, our teshuvah, our repentance, is that sincere. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Torah Tidbits audio show for Yom Kippur. We were talking before about Kol Nidre, vows, pledges, oaths. I want to take another track from the same album and talk around that one as well. The name of the track is Mare Kohen. It comes from a very popular music-wise portion of the Musaf repetition by the Chazan on Yom Kippur Day. And one of the main themes of the prayers of the Musaf of Yom Kippur is called Seder Avodah, the whole description of what happened in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, on Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol, High Priest, as he's translated into English, a translation I don't like very much. I usually render it as Kohen Gadol in English characters. He is the star of the show, to say the least. Most, almost all, of the Avodah, the service of Yom Kippur, is done by him, with minimal assistance from other Kohanim. And what you have on Yom Kippur, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, is a unity which really doesn't exist any other time of the year. I was thinking in terms of the fact that for the pilgrimage festivals, Sukkot coming up, and then Pesach in the spring, followed weeks later by Shavuot, when people came to Yerushalayim, but the gathering of Ole Regel, the pilgrims in Yerushalayim on the Chagim, I would sort of see as a large assembly of individual Jews, with a sense of belonging to a community, but still there as individuals. On Yom Kippur, the Jews that crowded into the courtyards of the Beit HaMikdash to do no more than just be there when the Kohen Gadol did the Avoda, And the Kohen Gadol was functioning as the representative of all the Jewish people. You had not just individuals, but you had a representation of Klal Yisrael, of the whole nation of Israel, as a unit. Interesting side point, in Pirkei Avot, which describes miracles that happened during the time of the temple, one of them is Omdim Tzifufim Umishtachavim Rivachim. When the Jews packed into the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, they were shoulder to shoulder, crowded like you can't imagine. Yet, when it came down time to bow, prostrate themselves, and during that time say the verbal confession, vidui, and continue their personal teshuva process, repentance process, they had plenty of room. They were not blocked in. So the experience of Yom Kippur seems to have been, and in Yirtzeh Hashem will be, both a unified community with each individual retaining his own personal side of the issue, his own personality, with his own baggage that he comes with. And it's an awesome kind of combination. The description of what happened on Yom Kippur in the Beit HaMikdash makes up the Torah reading of Yom Kippur morning, makes up a significant chunk of the repetition of the Amidah by the Chazan of Musaf, and creeps in various other ways in the course of the prayers of the day. So while we observe, celebrate, mark the Yom Kippur of today, there is a dose of the flavor of Yom Kippur in the Beit HaMikdash past, and that comes also with the prayer and the hope for the Beit HaMikdash of the near future, which will be restored, and so will Seder Avoda be restored, and then Yom Kippur will have an added dimension which we have lost. We try to recapture it in the form of the Torah reading and the prayer. Specifically, Mare Kohen is a liturgical poem that describes the radiance of the Kohen Gadol when he successfully emerges from the Holy of Holies, Kodshei Kodashim, Bishalom Belifega, in peace and without injury. It was a highly dangerous thing to enter the Holy of Holies. The only person who was allowed to was the Kohen Gadol. The only day of the year he was allowed to was Yom Kippur, and it was no light matter. And therefore it was a personal celebration and holiday for the Kohen Gadol when he emerged from Kodshei Kodashim unscathed. And this piyut, this liturgical poem, tries to capture the imagination as to what the Kohen Gadol must have looked like in that radiant period at the conclusion of Yom Kippur. Mare Kohen.
Mare Kohen, Kohava no.
Let's go over some of the basics of Yom Kippur. I mentioned the five prayers of the day with the Kol Nidre that really comes before. There are five Inuyim. Inuyim means bodily afflictions, as they are called. The most prominent on the list, the chief member of the list, is not eating and drinking. Remember that there is a prohibition in the Torah under pain of death from heaven for someone who intentionally violates Yom Kippur by eating and drinking when he has no health reason that would require him to save his life by eating and drinking. It is a very serious prohibition. It goes hand in hand with a positive command to fast, which means the same as not eating and drinking, but the Torah treats it as two mitzvot, one a positive command and one a prohibition. In addition to the prohibition of eating and drinking, there are four other physical activities that are not permitted on Yom Kippur, which complete the five Inuyim. They include Rechitza, washing and bathing. Washing is restricted to dirt only on the body. Generally, a person wakes up in the morning on Yom Kippur, he does a token washing of his hands, fingertips only. While they are still wet, he rubs his eyes to get the stuff in the corners out. And that's about it. If a person actually gets dirty during the day, he's allowed to wash the dirt off. But generally, you could go through Yom Kippur with this restriction and not wash yourself at all. And that includes mouthwash, by the way, which is a form of washing. Not allowed. Use of lotions and cosmetics, known as sicha. This includes many different things. Perfume for sure, no. A deodorant without a fragrance would be permitted, but the regular use of lotions and cosmetics and perfumes, not allowed. Ne'ilat ha-sandal, the wearing of leather shoes. This has a historical background to it, but let's leave it as saying that once upon a time a person's shoes were leather sandals, or he went barefoot, or he tied rags around his feet. And on Yom Kippur, the wearing of the formal shoe was not permitted for sanctity purposes and for affliction purposes. It serves an additional function as reconnecting the person to the world, because shoes, leather shoes, were considered to be a mechitza, a partition, that physically separated between the person when he stands and the ground on which he stands. The removal of shoes gives that connection back again. There's more to be said, we won't. The fifth inui is marital relations are not permitted on Yom Kippur. Five, physical activities not permitted on Yom Kippur, each with its variety of details. Let's get back to eating and drinking for a moment. A person with a health condition whose health is seriously threatened if he were to fast is not allowed to fast. Fasting yields to pikuach nefesh, life-saving. Of course, there are situations where eating and drinking would be desirable but not life-threatening. Then a rabbinic question needs to be asked on an individual basis, because everybody's situation is different, and there are various measures that a person can follow. There's a below-the-limit eating or drinking amounts spaced out within a certain period of time. I really shouldn't go into this at all. If anyone has this situation and is concerned, he gets advice from his LOR, local Orthodox rabbi, or as the case may be. But a healthy person must fast. We're talking about from the age of mitzvot and up, 1 year before that also, and possibly 2 years before that, not little kids. So a boy at age 11 should fast, at 12 must fast, and at 13 is Torah obligated to fast. Similarly, a girl of 10, if she has a strong constitution, should fast, and when she's 11 for sure, and when she's 12, she has the obligation from the Torah for an adult Jew. Let's take a giant step back roughly 40 days ago. Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first day of the month of Elul. Elul, in our fixed calendar, has 29 days. The first 10 days of Tishrei make 39 days, but a month can have 30. And officially we call the period from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, we call that a 40-day period, which corresponds to the ascent of Moshe Rabbeinu in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf. He ascended Mount Sinai after he himself had dropped or smashed the two tablets of stone. And during the 40 days that are Elul and the 10 days of penitence from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, Moshe Rabbeinu remained atop Har Sinai and had his direct contact with the heavenly hosts and with God. And during that period of time, he attained forgiveness for the people, atonement for the people, received a second set of tablets upon which were written the Aseret HaDibrot, like they had been, as they had been in the first Luchot, in the first time. And he also received the magic key. I use that word very advisedly in quotation marks, because it isn't a matter of magic. But he was taught the 13 divine principles of mercy and kindness and justice and things like that, and was told that in times of trouble, the people should recite, and better than recite, become. The people symbolized by those 13 attributes, we have a challenge to emulate God. As he is merciful, so should we. And by the way, there's a lot of that in the preparation for Rosh Hashanah. When a person, I'll just give you an example, there's another prayer that's said even before Kol Nidre, which is called Tfilat Zakah. In it, there's a statement which is also in the Kriyat Shema, which is said every night. There's a statement that a person declares that he hereby forgives all those that have hurt him, even though they should really come to ask forgiveness and they haven't. The person himself doesn't want that on his head, and he forgives them with a full heart. Part of that, you could say, is our being able to turn back to God on Yom Kippur morning and say to him, and the night before as well, and to say to him, I hereby am giving up the expectation that people who have hurt me will ask me for forgiveness, but I am that generous that I'm willing to forgive them anyway. And then we say to God, how about doing the same for us? The opposite of the coin is not nice. If we ask God to forgive, he can throw it back in our face and say, similar situation between you and your son, you and your father. Did you forgive? Were you forgiven easily? Or was the parent strong on punishing in order to teach a lesson? Okay, I could be like that too. But if the parent in this situation were truly forgiving in a very generous way, then we have the right to ask God to treat us the same way. It's a concept. Time for the show is running out. Let me finish with an idea. The key, the short of it, of the whole thing, the 40-day period, the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur Day itself, and really any time all year round, is a person is accountable for his behavior, his religious, his interpersonal, which is religious also, his business practices, which is religious also. And Judaism believes that from the moment a person wakes up in the morning until he goes to sleep at night, everything that he does is part of his being a Jew. And there are things that bring a smile to people's faces when you suggest that such and such has to do with religion, but things like going to the bathroom does, and relations between a husband and wife are governed by Torah law and rabbinic law, and anything that a person does in the course of his day is part of Torah. Our goal is to be better people today than we were yesterday, and to work on it. If slowly but surely, fine. If in big jumps, sometimes that works. Often it needs the slow approach. And we need not look at Yom Kippur as an all or nothing day, because the task would be too overwhelming. I want to be a better person. I want to pray better. I want to adhere to Shabbat and Kashrut better. I want to be a better person vis-a-vis my circles, my family, my friends, my co-workers. I want to improve myself and do my share to improve the Jewish community and the world. I don't know if I have time to explain that, but let's finish on that with a wish again of Gemar Chatima Tova, Shana Tova Umetuka, and in Yirtz Hashem, we should have a year of health and happiness, prosperity, and peace. L'hishtameah.